I'd like to read two verses in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Then could we turn over to Romans, the epistle to the Romans and the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And there's just one other verse in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, dear friends, the purpose of this meeting is to tell out the gospel, and the word gospel means good news. And that is the purpose for which we are here tonight, to announce good news, to announce pardon, to announce salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how important this is in a world that is filled with sin and that is soon to come under the judgment of God. And as we read in that verse in the 130th Psalm, it says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. I don't stand here tonight because I feel any better than anyone who is sitting in these seats before me. I stand here tonight as one who has experienced this forgiveness. If God were to mark my iniquities, I would never stand. I have sinned, for the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't stand here because I'm better than you, but I stand here to tell you of one who is mighty to save, who has saved me and can save you, whose blood is able to cleanse you from all sin, who's able to make you this very night a child of God, to send you out of this room with a peace and a joy that you have never known before by receiving the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. It's not here to ask you to join something. We're not here to ask you to pay something. There will be no collection at the end of this meeting. But the whole purpose of this meeting is that God is a giving God, that He delights to bless, and that He wants to forgive you. He wants to pardon you. When God created this world, it tells us that His delights were with the sons of men. But men chose to listen to the voice of Satan instead of to the voice of God. And as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is what has spoiled this world. Sin is the reason why there are cemeteries and jails. As another once has said, if we started at the front row and went to the back in this whole company here tonight, and everyone was to tell the sorrows of your life, it would be an unbearable story. We couldn't bear to hear all the sorrows that just these few people in the room here tonight would be able to tell that they have experienced in their own lives. Why all this sorrow? Why this sickness? Why this misery? Did God plan that it should be so? No, friends, sin has brought it here. And when man spoiled this world through his sin, God said, I'm going to invite him to a place he can't spoil. It's going to cost me a great deal, but I'm going to prepare a place that he will never be able to spoil and where he'll be happy forever. And so in love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And friends, God is inviting you tonight. He's inviting you to come, not to give something, but to receive something, because he's a free-giving God, and he wants to bless you. Oh, may God grant that as you sit in this seat, you will realize that the Spirit of God is pulling, as it were, at your coat sleeve and calling you to come before it's too late. Because the offer of salvation is now, as our brother brought before us last night. There's no assurance that you will have salvation tomorrow. Just a little incident when I was in a gas place the other day. There were some coupons that they had issued, and one man presented his coupon to get a reduction. I think it was 50 cents. And the girl looked at it, and she said, I'm sorry, this is outdated. I can't give it to you. Well, he forfeited 50 cents. That was a small amount to lose, wasn't it? But dear friends, you might forfeit your soul. You might lose your soul, because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. No wonder that we are in earnest tonight as we tell out the gospel. God cares about your soul, and so do we. God is interested. Your soul is worth more than this whole world, because the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is worth more than this whole world. Everything that you have in the way of wealth, you're going to leave behind when you leave this world. But your precious soul, where will it be in eternity? Will you be with Christ in glory? Or will you be in that place of everlasting judgment, just because you refused to receive the pardon? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And as Acts 6:13, verse 38 and 39 says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from the which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. What did the law of Moses propose? This do and thou shalt live. But did anybody do it? Has anyone lived up to God's requirements? God gives the answer. He says, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law was like a looking glass. You look in it, it shows your face is dirty, but you never saw a looking glass that washes your face. And the law will never take your sins away, friends. The law will show you that you come short of God's requirements, but it will never put away your sins. But the blood of Jesus can. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so in this beautiful passage in Romans chapter 1, we find here in the verses that I read, it mentions seven times things that are of God. And I'd like to speak of those seven things. I'll just call attention briefly to them. It says in the first verse, the gospel of God. And in the fourth verse, it says, the Son of God. In the seventh verse, it says, beloved of God. In the tenth verse, it says, the will of God. In the 16th verse, it says, the power of God. In the 17th verse, it says, the righteousness of God. And in the 18th verse, it says, the wrath of God. And I'd like to speak about these things, because that's what the gospel is all about. It's not about some group of people that carry a certain name. It's not about a certain nation. It's a message that God sends to the whole world, to every creature that is under heaven. And it tells about God. It tells about God's Son. It tells about God's love. It tells about God's pardon. It tells about God's judgment. And so tonight, friends, that's what I want to talk to you about. Not my opinion. If you forget everything that I have said and remember these verses from God's Word, they'll be a blessing to your soul. Because it's by the Word of God that you are born again. It says, being born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, Paul, as we know, was once known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a man who hated the name of Jesus. He was a religious man, nevertheless. He was brought up in the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He was one who devotedly followed his religion, but he had no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you tonight, there may be someone in this room just like that. You have a religion. You have a place where you attend. When anybody asks you what group you belong to, you proudly name that you're a member of such and such a church. But Paul was a very religious man, but he had no love for the Lord Jesus. He had never passed from death unto life. He had never received Him. He had religion, but he didn't have Christ. A lady was handing out tracts one time. She handed one to a man, and he proudly drew himself up and looked down on her with disdain and said, "I have my religion, lady." And she looked up with a smile and quietly replied, "And I have Christ. And I have Christ." Well, that stuck in his mind. He didn't forget that. He did have religion, but he knew he didn't have Christ. Well, God used that, and that very man was brought to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He was not only brought to know Him as his Savior, but his heart was so filled with the good news that he started telling others what the Lord Jesus had done for his soul. And one night at a gospel meeting, he told out the wondrous love of God and what God had done for him, told about how he had been brought from just simply having religion to know Christ as his Savior. And as he was going out of the meeting, as the meeting was over and the people were going out, he noticed as they went out the very lady who had handed him the gospel tract. She didn't remember him. That was some time before. She hadn't made any particular note of his face or features, but her reply had been used by the Spirit to speak to him. And he said, "Do you remember giving a gospel tract to a man some years ago?" And, "Yes," she said, "I remember." Well, he said, I have Christ now. Oh, dear friends, that's what we want. That's our desire. That's what we want for you tonight. And if you can go out of this meeting room with the knowledge that you have Christ as your Savior, this meeting is well worthwhile, even if there was only one soul, because one soul is worth more than the whole world. So the gospel is the gospel of God. It's something that comes out from the very heart of God. It wasn't man's plan. Man didn't send up a call and ask the Savior to come down. When he came, they spit in his face, they crowned him with thorns, they said, away with him, crucify him. And we sing in a little hymn sometimes, uncalled, thou camest with gladness, us from the fall to raise, and change our grief and sadness to songs of joy and praise. Man didn't send up the message and ask him to come. Why did he come? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It was the will of God. It was the heart of God, friends. And tonight, it's the gospel of God. It's God's good news to you. He tells you that He wants to pardon you. He tells you that He wants to save you. He doesn't overlook your sins. It cost Him a great deal to pay the debt of sin, as we'll see. But oh, the first thing He wants you to know is that He is a pardoning God, one who desires your blessing and your salvation. So when this Saul of Tarsus, this enemy of the name of Jesus, was saved, he was separated unto the gospel of God. He gave up the rest of his life to go about. And we know the kind of reception that he had in many of those cities as he traveled about through Asia Minor and through Europe and told out the glad tidings. Were they glad to hear the news? Why did he go on? Why did he go on? Our brother reminded us this afternoon of how when they took him out of one of the cities and stoned him and thought that he had died, when he came up again, he said, don't faint at my tribulations. Why? He said, it's your glory. It's all worthwhile. And dear friends, it's all worthwhile. The gospel has been the subject of ridicule. Perhaps you've laughed at somebody who spoke to you about Christ. A boy whom I know, who knows the Lord is his Savior, he said the first time a person handed me a gospel tract, I put it down and stamped it with my foot and spit on it. But dear friends, God saved that boy, and He wants to save you. You may have often said no, but He is still waiting in patience. It's the gospel of God. It's God's good news to you. And what is it about? It says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Who is this person? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Just think of it. God sending His own Son into this world that we might live through Him. He didn't send Michael the Archangel. He didn't send Gabriel. He didn't send some mighty man. He sent His own Son. And why? There was no one else that could pay the debt of sin. As our brother reminded us today, there was only one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who never has sinned and never could sin. God's holy Son. The gospel is concerning Him, the only one who could pay the price of sin. Little hymn says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could undo the door of heaven and let us in. There was no one else who could. There was no one else who could say those words, it is finished. And oh, may I pause, dear friend, if you die in your sins, you'll never be able to say it's finished, because you can never exhaust the judgment of God. There was only one person who could do it. And thank God He's done it. Thank God for those glorious words, it is finished. Thank God for the blood that cleanses from all sin. Thank God for a risen Savior seated at the right hand of God this very night, who offers this pardon. The gospel is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the Son of God. That's the gospel of God. And it's concerning the Son of God. And if you will receive Him, then you can say, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. A friend of mine had that text framed on his wall, that beautiful text, Galatians 2 and 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Some friend came in to do some business, and as he stepped out of the room to get some papers or something, his friend was looking there at the words in this text, and when he returned to the room, he said, "Do you really believe those words? The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me?" And he said, "Yes, indeed I do. I really believe them." He said, "No wonder you're happy. No wonder you're happy." And dear friends, we are happy. We are happy. We know that one. And you can say that tonight. If you'll receive Him, the gospel is concerning the Son of God. He was born into this world as a man, born in Bethlehem, cradled in a manger. What a lowly birth. And then it tells, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That is, there have been many great religious leaders in the world. And sometimes people will compare these religious leaders. But dear friend, there's only one who rose from the dead. There's only one who could claim that He's the Son of God and declared to be that by the resurrection from the dead. He's a risen Savior. And tonight, He offers this pardon to you. And then it tells us, in the fifth verse, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. This is a very important thing. This is not something that's optional, friends. There are some things that you can say, well, I'm not interested, and it doesn't matter too much. Often people bring some business proposition or some offer, and you're not interested, and you say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not interested. And that's up to you. There are no real consequences whether you say you are or not. But this is a different matter. When I receive my tax papers, it says, demand for the payment of taxes. It's not optional whether I like to pay taxes or not. That's not the question. I suppose most people don't like to pay taxes. But it's not optional. It's a demand. And you know, I could take those papers and throw them in the waste paper basket. And I could tell my friends, I'm just not interested in paying taxes. But that wouldn't mean that I'd escape the responsibility. It would catch up with me sooner or later. And friends, you may have thrown gospel tracts into the waste paper basket. You may have been like King Jehoiakim, who, when he heard the message from the mouth of Jeremiah, he took the thing and threw it into the fire. Did that hinder the judgment from coming? Well, no, it came just the same. Throwing your papers into the fire doesn't change your responsibility. And trying to get rid of the truth doesn't change the truth, friends. It's the truth of God. And so when Paul was given this message, he says, for obedience to the faith among all nations, God demands that you submit to His requirements. And His requirement is that you humble yourself, take your place as a sinner, and receive the pardon that He has to offer. And the only alternative is that you must meet God as a judge. If you refuse the pardon, if you go on in your sins, then you have to meet God as a judge. Tonight you can meet God as a Savior, God. Tonight you can bow to the knee to Him as a Savior. Tonight you can confess Him as your Lord. But if you meet Him at the great white throne, it will be to hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So Paul felt a real burden as he told out the message. It was a matter of responsibility to him. He said that he was like the watchman, and he wasn't pure from the blood of all men unless he declared the whole counsel of God. He had a responsibility, and I have tonight. And then the seventh verse is very beautiful. But I'll read the sixth verse also. Among whom also are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely expression this is, beloved of God. You know, I think as I get older, I think I enjoy those words even more. To think that I can walk through this world, I can walk down the street, I can walk down the street of Chicago or in these suburbs, and I can look up and say, God, who made all this universe, who put the sun in the sky, who put the stars there, who made that green grass grow, he says that I'm one of his beloved ones. I'm one of his called ones. And I have received, as it says here, grace and peace from God, and he's my Father. Wouldn't you like to know that? Dear friend, I tell you, it's a wonderful feeling. It's a wonderful knowledge to go through this world knowing that you're beloved of God, that the God who made the universe cares about you, that Christ is head over all things to the church. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and met his disciples in that appointed place in the 28th chapter of Matthew, some of them were in doubt. Maybe some of them had real troubles and trials. And the Lord Jesus' answer to them was, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, what a wonderful thing, beloved of God. The gospel of God, the Son of God, beloved of God. And if you have received the Lord Jesus, if you're saved by grace, what is grace? Grace is the undeserved favor of God. I didn't deserve it. I didn't work for it. I couldn't do anything to put away my sins. I couldn't do anything to settle that debt. But it was all undeserved. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could do anything for it, then you could boast. You could say, I did my part. Some people think they have to do their part. Dear friends, our part was the sinning, and God's part is the saving. And so how wonderful this message, beloved of God. And he could say that these in Rome, in this great metropolis of old, he said their faith was spoken of through the whole world. That is, Rome was the center of the world at that time because the great Roman Empire existed. And here in that metropolis, there had been some people who had been saved. And it was known in other places that God had worked in that city. But then it goes on in the 10th verse, he says, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Just wanted to call attention to that little expression, the will of God. You know, it's often been said, the will of God and the heart of God are the source of all our blessing. Let me say again what I said before. When man sinned and spoiled this world, God loved man so much that he said, I'm going to open heaven to him. He won't be able to spoil that, and I will pay the price so he can be fitted to be there. Friends, that's the will of God. What's your will? Is your will to reject the Savior? The little song says, renounce at once thy stubborn will. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? How many a person, when they've heard the gospel, has said those awful words, I will not. Jesus said when he talked to some of the people in his time, he said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And in another place, ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life. What's hindering you from coming to Christ? Your sins don't need to hinder you. The blood will cleanse them all away. It must be your own will. It must be because you're saying no to Jesus, and He is saying yes to you. He's saying, yes, I'm willing. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, I plead with you tonight to realize the wonder of the will of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's so willing to bless that every little baby that dies who isn't old enough to express its own will comes into the blessing of the Father's will. And it says, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. But isn't it a sobering thought that the age of responsibility is when a person, a boy or a girl, grows up old enough to say no to the Savior and then seals his own doom by refusing the grace. Oh, I hope there's no boy or girl like that here tonight. Brought up in a Christian home, under the sound of the gospel, if God had taken you in your babyhood, you'd be with Christ in glory. But because now He's let you grow up, you're going to tonight say no to the Savior. Oh, I hope not. I hope tonight you'll say, yes, Lord Jesus. I'll open my heart. I'll receive Thee. I'll trust Thee. I'll open my heart and have my sins washed away in Thy precious blood. Oh, do it tonight. Don't go on any longer without Him. It's the will of God. And Paul's desire to come to Rome was not to get anything from them. He says that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. The gospel is free, friends. You don't have to pay for salvation. You don't have to pay tonight to hear the gospel. It's free. And when Paul came to Rome, his great desire was to impart something to them, that they might know more about the wonderful Savior whom God had provided. And when Paul finally did come to Rome as a prisoner, why, it says that even though he was a prisoner with a guard taking care of him, he still had his home open because he was allowed to live in his own home with a guard that kept him. And it says he received all that came unto him, preaching the gospel of God. Oh, dear friends, how wonderful is the heart of God. How He desires to bless, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Well, Paul wanted to come because, he said, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He didn't say they're debtors to me. He said they ought to pay my salary. They ought to look after me. No, he said, I have a debt to discharge. And what was that debt? That debt was that he had such a love for souls in his own heart that he felt that he had a debt. I've often been struck by that verse later on in the Epistle to the Romans. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Why does it say that? Well, you know, if I owe you some money, I ought to pay it to you. But I want to tell you that there's a debt I can never discharge. What is it? I can never love your soul enough, because I'll never love it as much as God loves it. And so I can never say to any sinner, well, I've loved you enough, because I still have a debt to discharge. I haven't told all the sinners in the world about the love of Jesus. And Paul said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Wherever he went, he felt he had a responsibility. He had a debt. You say, well, you've got to be ordained to that. Well, he said, the Lord ordained me to that. The Lord called me to proclaim this message. And dear friends, tonight I'm a debtor to you. I have a responsibility to you. You don't have a responsibility to me. You don't have to answer to me. You may forget what I have said, but I hope you'll remember the verses of God's Word. And I hope you'll realize that I'm just trying to discharge a debt, and that is that God gives me a responsibility to tell you about His love to you and about the salvation that He has to offer. And He said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome also. Why does He say that? So as much as in me is. Dear friends, I can never tell you how much God loves you. I can never tell you how much He wants to bless you. Every time I tell out the gospel, I always feel I come short. When I step down, I always feel as if I haven't told it out as fully as I would like to tell it, because the heart of God is beyond any of human expression. But I can tell out a little bit of it. And Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready. Well, I hope every believer in this room will be ready too. Ready to speak a word for our Savior. And so he says, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. He didn't say, I'm hoping to visit the metropolis of Rome. I'd just like to see that marvelous city, that center of the civilized world. And I'd like to take a trip around and see some of the sights. No, he said, when I get there, I have a great burden on my heart. I want to tell people about my Savior. I want them to be saved. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Now we come to the next one, the power of God. This little expression, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, perhaps we can look at it in two ways. I don't think any of us as Christians should ever be ashamed to speak a word for our Savior. But I believe there's a little further meaning in connection with this, and that is that Paul was not ashamed of what the gospel could do. You know, sometimes a salesman might talk up a product, and he might say what a wonderful product it is, and when you get it, you're a little disappointed. He overstated what the thing would do, and you just feel a little frustrated that it didn't turn out quite as good as he said it would be. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because he said nobody ever received it that he didn't experience the power of God to save him, and that he didn't find the peace and the joy that salvation brings. Oh, dear friends, I'm not ashamed either. If I was asking you to join something, I would be afraid you might be disappointed. If you got to know me very well, you might be disappointed in me, but I know you'll never be disappointed in my Savior. He's a perfect Savior. He's an all-the-way-home Savior. He'll never let you down. He'll be with you all the way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I know what that gospel can do. It's the power of God. It's the dynamo of God. It can save. It can pick up a man who's living in the vilest sin and turn him right around, just as it did to Saul of Tarsus. And after he was saved, it says that people said, oh, he's preaching the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in him. God can turn you right around. You say, oh, but you don't know how deeply I'm caught in sin. You don't know the problems I've made for myself. I've got into this and I've got into that, and there's no hope of getting out of it. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus can do wonders for you. He can save your soul. I don't say you don't have to reap some of the sorrows that we make for ourselves by sin. But I do say this, friends, that when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you prove that He is the power of God, that He can give you the grace to live for Him, to confess His name. And oh, what a wonderful Savior He is. Some of the most wonderful sermons have been given by men who have been saved from the vilest lives and have been turned around and brought to the saving knowledge of Christ and able to proclaim His love. And so he says, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. And what are you to believe? You're to believe what God says about His Son. God says that He sent His Son into this world to die for sinners. It says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He says that you and I are sinners, and that we're guilty before God. Have you accepted His condemnation? The Lord said to Job when he was contending his own righteousness, He said, wilt thou disannul my judgment that thou mayest be righteous? When the judge has passed the sentence, you can't disannul his judgment. And you can't disannul the judgment of the judge of all the earth. And he says, you're guilty before God. He says you're guilty. And then what does he ask you to believe? Just to believe that the Savior went to Calvary and paid the debt. Will you believe it tonight? I've sometimes told the story of the little boy, and he learned that beautiful verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He took very sick, and the doctor said to his father, "I'm afraid your little boy is not going to get better. It's a very serious illness." Well, the father felt pretty badly, but he thought maybe he should tell his boy. And so he went in to tell the little boy that the doctor had said that he didn't feel that he was going to get better from this serious illness. But his father didn't know the Lord as his Savior, but he had let his little boy go to Sunday school. And when his father broke the news to him that he didn't expect his boy to get better, he said, "Oh," he said, "it'll be all right with you, though. You haven't got very many sins." The little boy looked up with a happy face and said, "Daddy, I don't have any sins." Well, his daddy remembered that he hadn't always been a good boy. He said, "Not very many." The little boy looked up again and he said, "Daddy, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Friends, that's the simplicity of the gospel. Was that little boy right? Of course he was. Of course he was. And a noted lady over in England, when she came to her deathbed, someone asked her about her preparation. She said, "It takes the whole Bible to live by, but it just takes one verse to die with, and that is this: the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Another old man, he was dying. He preached the gospel all his life. And one of his boys said to him, "Do you have any doubts now, Dad?" And he said, "I've no doubts about the value of the blood of Jesus." Oh, dear friends, it's that simple. It's that simple. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? It's the power of God unto salvation. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God is righteous. Sin must be punished, but there was a substitute provided by God himself, the Son of God, the gospel of God, the righteousness of God. Oh, friends, how wonderful that tonight you can stand before God in that righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "He hath made him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And tonight I ask you not to rely upon your feelings, not to rely on anything that you have done, but tonight, just in simple faith, to rely only upon what the Lord Jesus has done. Just trust him as your Savior. Many years ago, there was a dear servant of God in Canada, and He arranged to get a schoolhouse to tell out the gospel, but it was a very snowy night, and there weren't any that came to hear. But he took his little boy, and they went out to have this gospel meeting, and there was nobody there but just the caretaker who had been hired to light the fire in this country schoolhouse. Well, he told out the gospel in simplicity, even though there was only two to listen. He was the preacher and his little boy, and the man that came to light the fire. And when he was coming home, he was feeling pretty badly about it, that nobody else had turned up to hear the gospel. And his little boy looked up and he said, "Daddy, I have believed in the Lord Jesus, but I want to confess him tonight as my Savior." He had spoken of that verse that I read to you in Romans 10 and 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." His father looked down to the little boy, 7 years old, I think he was, and said, "Thank God you're saved." His whole life was the proof that that night he had taken the Lord as his Savior. And to some of you boys and girls, perhaps you've never confessed the Lord as your Savior. Why not tonight? Why not tonight? You say, "Well, I have believed, but since I have some doubts, I'm afraid to confess him. All to your friends, you can just confess him as your Savior. The devil will try to perplex you with doubts, but every time he comes, just answer him with the Word of God. As our brother said this afternoon, he'll never leave you alone, no matter how long you're saved. He'll always be after you. But the gospel never changes. The blood of Christ never loses its value. The Word of God is always sure. Oh, tonight, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God doesn't pass by his righteousness. He is a holy God. He must punish sin. But he punished my sins upon the head of my Savior. And who put them there? It was God who put them there. Perhaps you've heard this little incident too, about a father, and when he was dying, he called his family one by one, beginning at the oldest, and he said to the oldest one, "Have you put your sins on Jesus?" And she said, "Yes, Daddy." He called the next one, "Have you put your sins on Jesus?" And as he spoke to each one, they said, "Yes, Daddy," until he came to the very youngest one. And he said, "And how about you, dear? Have you put your sins on Jesus?" She said, "No, Daddy, God did that." Oh, that dear little child had learned this wonderful, wonderful truth. Friends, if I only put my sins on Jesus, I wouldn't remember them all. I've forgotten many things that I've done, but God has the record, and God put my sins on Jesus. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, what a more solid ground could be given that you might have peace with God. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your works. Don't trust anything but Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Many years ago, there was a lady who came to the gospel meeting, and a beautiful verse was spoken of. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." In simplicity, she accepted it, but her husband, he couldn't seem to get beyond the first part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Well, he said, "I believe, but I couldn't say that I have everlasting life." Well, dear friends, who is it that has said it? Oh, she turned to her husband and said, "It's so simple. Can't you just take God at his word? Can't you just believe what God has said?" Is there somebody here that says, "Well, I believe, but I couldn't say I have eternal life"? Do you realize you're making God a liar? He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Do you believe in him tonight as your Savior? Do you see how God's righteous claims have been met in the work that he has done? Well, I must close with this awful warning. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven." The wrath of God. That's an awfully solemn expression. That's the last one. The righteousness of God, then the wrath of God. Perhaps you've had somebody get angry at you, and you say, "I'm afraid to tell them I'm saved because they'll be mad." But dear friends, the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Have you thought of that? Afraid that somebody might laugh at you? Afraid that somebody get mad because you tell them that you're saved, and instead you're going to meet the wrath of God? Oh, how terrible it'll be. When that comes, it says they'll call for the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the one who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, I beseech you, the gospel is a joyful news. Gospel means good news. But as a little hymn says, the gospel bells give warning as they sound from day to day, of the fate which doth await them who forever will delay. And I hope there'll be no one here who will have to meet that awful, awful, and solemn thing, the wrath of God. When tonight you could believe the gospel of God, you could be made the righteousness of God in Christ, you could have your sins pardoned, you could go out of this room a rejoicing Christian, and instead, is your stubborn will saying no to the Lord Jesus? Oh, you say, "I want to have time to think it over." Oh, dear friends, What are you going to lose by receiving Him? Well, you lose one thing. You lose your sins. Wouldn't you like to lose your sins? It'd be a wonderful thing to get rid of them. And what will you receive? Pardon? Salvation? A home in heaven? All that your soul needs. And a Savior who will be with you all the way. Who will never leave you nor forsake you. I've been saved for a good many years, and I can commend Him to you tonight. He's an all-the-way-home Savior. He's well worth knowing. I wouldn't trade places with anybody in this world that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You can have Him tonight because God is offering Christ as your Savior if you'll only receive Him. It's made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. May I just close again by quoting that beautiful verse, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Don't go out of this room without confessing Him as your Savior. Perhaps to the person next to you, perhaps to your father, perhaps to your mother, but I plead with you, don't go out without receiving Christ. Perhaps someone says, "Well, I don't like to be pressured." But you know, dear friends, you're sometimes glad when you're in danger and somebody catches hold of your arm and pulls you out of danger. And you thank them that they caught hold of you because they saw the danger. And tonight, maybe the Spirit of God is catching a hold of your arm because He wants you to compel you to come in to the gospel feast. Oh, will you yield to His entreaties of love? Whosoever will may come.